Thanks for tuning in to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. May the message be a blessing to you.
You know, and I think there are seasons where this seems to be the case. Of late, we've seen some really amazing individuals within the church, within Christendom, go to be with the Lord. And, you know, they've run the race well. They finished well, as far as we can tell. We know, of course, from only recent history, it seems like there's many that haven't. And it seems like too often somebody says, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? And you're like, brace yourself, because it's usually never good news, especially in ministry. There's too many stories, and you all know them, of folks, for whatever reason or another, not finishing well, making decisions that were costing them, would cost them their marriages, their ministries, and such. And those are sobering stories. I don't know how you take those, but I pause, and I'm sobered, and I realize, you know, that, you know, today's obedience and faithfulness does not necessarily ensure tomorrow's, and we need to be vigilant, and I need to be vigilant. I want to finish well. I want to run the race well. I want to finish, but that's not always the guarantee, but it can be in so far that I can make decisions today. I can be walking with the Lord today in a way that can continue to help me on that trajectory. There's an individual, I don't know if you've ever come across him in your scripture reading, not often mentioned, but in the little that he is mentioned, there's something very peculiar or interesting about their journey, their spiritual journey, and that is the person Demas. You ever come across Demas, little Demas? We see him mentioned three times in the New Testament. He was a fellow worker of the gospel. And in two times, Colossians 4:14 and Philemon 1:24, Paul mentions him as he does a lot of final greetings. He mentions other co-workers at the end of those letters. Demas is mentioned in those two instances as a fellow worker, somebody who had been coming alongside Paul doing this work in ministry. And you know, if you were with Paul, it was not easy work. It came with a lot of trials, a lot of difficulties. Of course, for Paul, it was imprisonment. It was, and you can see in the New Testament too, Paul mentions all the trials and tribulations, the shipwrecks and things that he endured. So to be a companion with Paul, to be alongside of him as a fellow co-worker, as a fellow laborer in ministry, did not come easy. But from what we can tell, in the course of several years, Demas was seen as a fellow worker, somebody that he could, say as much, that this was a partner in the gospel with me, helping me accomplish the work and ministry that God had put a call on his life to do. And Demas was a part of that. But we see in his last mention, which is actually Paul's last letter, the last things that Paul has to share in 2 Timothy, we see Demas is mentioned yet one more time, but in this case, it's different. He says, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He's gone. He has deserted me. And why? Now, we don't have a lot of information here. Again, these are brief mentions. But we do hear that he was in love with this present world. So, was the world so attractive that it just drew him away? Were the things that he was enduring with Paul just too much to endure? But you get the sense from Paul's comments that he had left, he had given up, he had decided to throw in the towel. He couldn't endure it anymore. This world was more enticing, was more attractive than the beauty of Christ, than being faithful in work and ministry to continue in that journey, that walk with the Lord. So every indication seems to be that Demas was an individual who did not finish well. And so as we think about our own journeys, as I think about my own spiritual journey, what are the things that I need to be mindful of, cognizant of, that will help me continue to be resilient, to endure, to persevere? Because my faithfulness, my decisions today do not necessarily guarantee me future success tomorrow. Yes, they are an investment in tomorrow, but it is a daily choice. It is a constant opportunity to be vigilant, to be mindful, to be thoughtful, to keep my eyes fixed upon Christ. So I want to mention a couple things. There are three of them that I try to keep mindful of in my walk with the Lord. This is not an exhaustive list. These are not in order of importance, but they are things that help me just, again, be mindful of what does it mean for me to walk with the Lord and to stay faithful. The first thing is watching upstream. Watching upstream. Now, when you hear, you know, stories of ministries, you know, people in ministry, you know, their ministries becoming short-lived or they bankrupt because of their behavior, their decisions. It's not as if one day they get up out of bed and say, you know, today is June 6th, I'm going to have that affair. Or today's June 6th, I'm going to cheat on my taxes. Or today is June 6th, I'm going to do this. I'm going to have this moral or ethical failure. Usually, it doesn't happen like that in any sudden way. It's usually a result of many, many smaller decisions that are upstream. Smaller, innocuous decisions or choices or behaviors or unconfessed sin or lack of repentance that lead to even larger compromises, larger decisions. And in ministry in particular, but I think in Christian living in its entirety, I think one of the temptations is that we can think that we are entitled. We think, well, you know, we have just given so much. We have sacrificed so much. People have asked so much. We have served so much that I'm just, you know, I'm entitled. I'm entitled to behave a certain way, think a certain way, do a certain thing. And it's in those small decisions, those small sense of entitlements that oftentimes lead to even bigger compromises, bigger failures. John Owen, a Puritan writer, not easy to read, but wrote a book called The Mortification of Sin. And the premise of this book is, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. Paul's directive in Romans 8:13 expresses this concept well. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The concepts that John Owen is making in this book and in Mortification of Sin is that we can't take sin lightly, even the smallest sins. We must, I too often can be too passive when it comes to sin. I can just, oh, okay, you know, an unchecked thought, an unchecked action. But John Owen is saying, no, we've got to take we can't be reactive, we've got to be proactive. We've got to be killing sin. We've got to be looking at the ways that sin has taken either root or resonance in our lives. We've got to deal with those unrepentant sins. We must be killing sin or it will be killing us. And in some of the ways he describes how are we to mortify sin, how are we to kill sin, he says, these are just a couple, and these are going to relate to the other things I'm about to talk about. He says, you must set your faith on Christ. That's one way that you kill sin. You set your faith on Christ. Fill your soul with the consideration of who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Now, I'm going to unpack that in just a second, but that's a key aspect. Set your faith on Christ. And then also, you must rely on the Holy Spirit. Killing sin is not a duty and an effort unto ourselves. It is something that Christ is able to do through us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. A man, he says this, a man may easier see without eyes and speak without a tongue than mortify a sin without the Spirit. It is something that is accomplished in and through us through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. So as I think about what does it mean to persevere, to endure, to finish faithfully, it means looking upstream to what are the things that I've allowed, those pet sins, those attitudes, actions, behaviors that I've tolerated, I've permitted, I've endured. What are the things that are unrepentant? I should be the chief repenter. I should be a repenting repenter, always repenting. And if I'm finding myself not doing that, I'm setting myself up for these senses of, well, I'm entitled. Well, that entitlement is going to lead to moral failure, ethical failure, decisions and choices that are going to discredit the name of Christ and forfeit ministry. So looking upstream. And then the second, and he touches on this, as he said here, set your faith on Christ, is gospel forgetfulness. Because one of the things that we can sometimes, I guess, take for granted is we think about the gospel as an event or an action or something that was done in the past. I believed in the gospel. The gospel was shared to me through the four spiritual laws. It may have been shared by a parent. It might have been at a church service where you raised your hand, you walked an aisle, you prayed a prayer. I don't know. But we think of the gospel as a one-time event in the past that we believed in, we embraced in, we trusted. But really, we don't graduate from the gospel. Pastor Paul Miller, who's now with the Lord, faithful pastor up in Philadelphia, often would say, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. So as much as we preach the gospel to those who do not yet believe, we, those who do believe, need to hear the gospel again and again because we can suffer from, I suffer from gospel forgetfulness. I can somehow think that it's up to me to do this Christian life, to follow and walk with Jesus, when in fact it is still Christ working in it through me, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, the work of the Spirit. I need to be able to look towards Christ and continue to set my gaze upon him. I like the way that Paul Tripp in his book, A Dangerous Calling, puts it, and this audience is a bit, to those who might be in vocational ministry, but this quote does apply in general sense. So read it as such. It says, when you forget the gospel, you begin to seek from the situations, locations, and relationships of ministry that you have already been given in Christ. In other words, you're going to look for idolatry, idols. You're going to look for other things to give you satisfaction, to give you significance, to give you peace, to give you strength. It is Christ alone. When you forget the gospel, you're going to seek from other things, broken cisterns, things that you think are going to fill you up, that are going to give you significance, that are going to be your identity, when in fact it's Christ alone. You begin to look to ministry for identity, security, hope, well-being, meaning, and purpose. These are things you will only ever find vertically, not horizontally. They are already yours in Christ. They've been secured by Christ. They are yours in him. In union with him, they are yours. And yet we can continue to be tempted to search those things out on our own, to find those in the things around us, in the people that are around us, in our relationships, in the things that we possess, the positions of power that we, or positions of influence that we might have. Paul Tripp says, no. They are already yours in Christ. So you have to fight. And again, I like this idea of fighting. It's this mortification of sin. It is a battle. It is, we're not passive. We're not just waiting. We are fighting. We are engaging. We are being proactive. We are being intentional to be quick to repent. So you have to fight to give the gospel presence in your heart. He goes on to say, also, when you live out of the grace of the gospel, when you're reminding yourself of the beauty, the richness, the glory of the gospel, you quit fearing failure. You quit avoiding being known. It's not about your reputation. Because who you are in Christ is what you're secure in. You quit hiding your struggles and your sin. I mean, what was the first thing in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned? What were they doing? Hiding. And it's often funny how God calls them out. You know, Adam, where are you? You know, where are you? It's like, you're God. Yeah, they're behind the bush, you know. No, it's not because God needed to know. They needed to tell. They needed to come forward. They needed to come out from hiding so that God could expose and reveal the real need, which was him. We need to quit hiding your struggles and your sin. The gospel declares that there is nothing that could ever be uncovered about you and me that hasn't already been covered by the grace of Jesus. The gospel is the only thing that can free a pastor or any one of us from the guilt, shame, and drivenness of the hide, which is never let your weaknesses show, or the seek, asking ministry to do what Christ has already done, lifestyle that makes ministry burdensome for so many pastors. You know, if the Christian life is a drudgery, feels like an oppression, feels like a duty, and it doesn't have a joy, doesn't have a beauty, doesn't exhilarate you, doesn't get you passionate and excited, then maybe you're living out of your own efforts, your strengths, with your focus on finding significance and identity in the things around you rather than what you already have fully in Christ because of what he has done and accomplished for you and I. If you're not trusting in that, if you're not setting your gaze upon that, if you're not reminding yourself of that truth, I have short-term memory. You know, it's like we're hard on the Israelites, aren't we? Because they saw the naked hand of God open up the Red Sea, deliver them from Pharaoh and his armies, deliver them, provide for them, and they still grumbled, they complained, and they always were doubting God. Well, we think, what a bunch of knuckleheads. I'm the chief knucklehead. We forget, I forget, and we have to remind ourselves because I'm like a steel sieve. It just kind of just trickles all out, and I need to continue to refill my heart, my soul, my mind with these truths and set my gaze upon Christ. So, first is looking upstream. Secondly, resisting gospel forgetfulness. And then thirdly, again, going back to the issue of the Spirit, trusting, not trying. We know we could not come to God, be reconciled back into a right relationship with him based on our own efforts, right? Amen? We all know that. But then why do we try to live the Christian life by our own efforts? I do. I try often to do that, and it falls short because I'm thinking like, well, I've got these gifts, I've got these experiences, I can do this, I can do that. No. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We need him. We need the work of the Spirit to work in and through him. Now, that is a truth that I was very blessed to continually be kind of inculcated in my mind, my thinking, my discipleship when I was involved with Crew. Because you had Crew had the four spiritual laws, the little orange book, if you understand. And then there was the little blue book, which was the book, the Holy Spirit. It talked about living, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this verse often was kind of preeminent in discussing the work of the Holy Spirit. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As wine affects behavior, as it affects our thinking, it says, don't be influenced by wine, but be influenced by the Spirit. And it's a verb here of an ongoing action. It's not a one and done. It's a be being filled. It's a continual action. Be filled. Continue to be filled. as you are, as sin is brought to mind, repent, confess it. Bring yourself back to the Lord in yieldedness and trust and be filled with the Spirit. And from that will be the overflow. It won't be about trying. It's about trusting. So as you're filled, you can see kind of the consequences, the overflow. We're living our Christian lives amongst one another as an overflow of a deep abiding walk with the Lord. We're addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our heart. People are going to see Jesus in us. We're going to have that resurrection power now is ours. And in Christ, we live that out. We live that among one another. What we are doing is not trusting or trying harder, but we're trusting in the Lord. And it's manifesting itself in our attitudes, actions, and behaviors. To Him be the glory. It's not us. We don't come to salvation, and we're not responsible for our sanctification in a sense in that we cooperate. Yes, we open and yield ourselves to the work of His Spirit, but ultimately it's Christ. He who began the good work in us will what? Complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. He starts it, He continues it, He finishes it. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. So, how do we finish well? How do we run this race? We run it by being repenting repenters, mortifying sin, not in our own strength, of course, by the work of the Spirit in and through us, reminding ourselves of the gospel, clinging to Christ, seeking after Him, allowing His work, His power to work in and through us, on us, making us more into the image of His Son, Jesus. These are some things. They're not all the things. I didn't touch on spiritual disciplines and other things that are all very helpful and advantageous and are contribute. But these were just some thoughts as I was reflecting on this idea of finishing well. Because, as I mentioned, there have been some individuals that have gone to be with the Lord recently. One in particular is one that I've benefited greatly from in just... You know, you can be discipled by people, you know, just in a context of proximity, and you know, we talk a lot about that mentoring, but you can be mentored by people, by their writings, by their sermons, by their preaching, their speaking. Reverend Tim Keller from Redeemer Church, most of you are nodding, you know him. His works have been very helpful to me. He's discipled me through his writing and his preaching and his sermons. He was... You know, he had cancer and was suffering through that, I think, since 2021, maybe. And I think it was pancreatic cancer. And so, you know, the clock was ticking. We knew it wasn't going to be around forever. He got more, I think, time than people had anticipated. But he was going to be speaking to kind of a Redeemer network. I think it was pastors, church leaders, other individuals. And it was kind of going to be kind of a family time where he's able to speak with people within kind of the Redeemer Church family. And he was filmed, he was recorded because he couldn't be there in person because he was too ill to speak to this group. And that was to happen May 19th. And this recording was done a couple days before. Well, and the day that they were going to show this was the very day that Tim Keller himself did pass and be with the Lord to glory. And I just thought, the things that he shares in here, I'm gonna play a clip. It's really the last part of his presentation. It's 5 minutes. First part I cut out because, again, it's a lot of stuff in-house. But he touches on three things. Now, these aren't the ultimate things. But these three things that he leaves to this group are things that you can just tell what's important to him. You can tell how these things have shaped him and made him the man that he is. And I think they're great examples of what it looks like for somebody who does finish well. And so it's, you know, we see too often negative examples of that, and they're warnings. I know they're warnings to me so often, but this is a great positive example of an individual that, again, finished well, finished faithfully. And these are some thoughts, his last spoken words that we know that he recorded only days before his death, that I think not only be an encouragement to the audience he intended those remarks to be, but I think are an encouragement to you and I. And so I wanted us to have a chance to see that right now.
Three bits of advice from the book of Jeremiah. So I have to read this to you. Over the last couple of years, I've noticed that Jeremiah still speaks to me as somebody who's ministered in New York City. The first bit of advice is live on razor's edge. Live on the razor's edge. Many of you heard me say this before, but Jeremiah 29 says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. You say, what razor's edge? The Babylonians took the Jews to Babylon in order to destroy their culture, to destroy their faith. They assumed that if they moved into the city, they would assimilate, and their children, or certainly their grandchildren, would worship the Babylonian gods and just lose their identity as Israel, as the people of God. And there were people who said, okay, we don't want that to happen. So when we get to Babylon, because we've been taken there by force, let's stay outside. Let's stay outside so we can keep our identity. And the Lord says to them, I want you to move into the city, but I want you to keep your identity. I want you to increase the numbers and keep your faith, but at the same time, I want you to engage. I want you to seek its peace and prosperity. I want you to pray to the Lord for it. I want you to love it. That's a razor's edge. Engage, but at the same time, be different. Don't assimilate and just pick up all the views of the culture, but don't stay out, keep your skirts clean, denounce everybody. No. Live on the razor's edge. Number two, invest, don't just consume. Invest, don't just consume. In Jeremiah 32, right before the exile, I mean, the Babylonians are coming, everybody knows everything's going to fall apart, and we're told, this is what Jeremiah says, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. So I bought the field. For the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, houses, fields, and vineyards will again be brought, will again be bought in this land. See, right now, if you live in the Ukraine, especially in the eastern Ukraine, would you buy a piece of property? Probably not. Why? Because you don't even know whether it's going to end up in Russia or if it's going to end up in the Ukraine. It would be a terrible investment. And that's exactly what Hanamel is asking Jeremiah to do. He's saying, please take this land off my hands. Give me some money so I can get out of here because the Babylonians are going to be here. And Jeremiah says, I know what God has said. Yes, there will be a conquest. Yes, there'll be a, an exile. But houses and lands will be sold here. I will bring the people back. I'm good on my promises. Look, don't just come here to consume. Don't just come to New York to say, I want to get this on the resume and have an exciting church experience and, you know, go to all the great restaurants. Invest here. Jesus Christ says, I will build my church. He doesn't just say, I will build my church, except in big cities. I will build my church. So invest in the church. Invest your time. Invest your, yes, your money. Invest your, but invest your life. Lastly, forget about your reputation. Jeremiah 45:5. This is what Jeremiah says to his secretary, Baruch. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Genesis 11 tells us that people tend to go to the city to make a name for themselves. They get excited. They're going to come. They're going to do well in their work. And by the way, ministers very often come to New York City to make a name for themselves. Just letting you know that. You know, I'm a minister in New York City. I'm cool. I'm going to do well here. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Don't worry about your reputation. Don't worry about your credentials. Ministers, do not identify, don't make your ministry success your identity. So this, if things don't go well, you just feel like an utter failure. You just freak out. People, don't make getting a big name in New York City your main thing. Lift up Jesus' name. Hallowed be thy name. Forget yourself. Forget your reputation. Do what you can to lift up God's name. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Even New Yorkers, of course, all New Yorkers are seeking great things for themselves. No, no. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Thank you for listening.